Well, friends, can I encourage you to have Mark chapter 1 opened in front of you? Today we begin a new series in our readings and in our preaching here in church, and we'll be studying Mark's Gospel. Mark's a Gospel that's meant to be heard. It's meant to be read out loud, and you're meant to hear it out loud. That's the way it was written, and that's the best way for us to actually get into it. And it's also a gospel that calls for response. And so, friends, expect to be challenged. Expect to have some of your preconceived ideas about Jesus or your comfortable ideas about Jesus challenged. Expect that we will go deeper and respond with more enthusiasm and be changed and to think differently as we engage with the Gospel of Mark. Expect to meet Jesus afresh. So you ready? You're excited? You're expected? Because that's how we should come to God's Word, isn't it? That's how we come to God's Word. A number of you may have seen the film The Darkest Hour, or at least seen the shorts of The Darkest Hour. It's a film about Winston Churchill during those war years. A couple of years ago, as a family, we were in London, and we got to go to the war rooms, the Churchill war rooms. And it's very interesting because, you know, I heard about Churchill at school, you know, had to pass an exam or something, you know, at school and, you know, write about him. And really, I should actually have been a bit more interested in him. My mother's full name, don't tell her I've told you next time she comes and visits because she'll kill me, but she always kills me, so it doesn't really matter. Her full maiden name is Margaret Dawn Churchill Bateman. Churchill's in there because that's the family name that comes through her father's line. She, under grace of God, didn't give it to us as kids, so. But we're related to him somehow, you know, up there, you know. And so you'd think I'd actually kind of be a bit more interested, wouldn't you? And get to know this. But it's amazing how going to those war rooms and actually seeing the actual place, because it's been preserved and made into a museum, to see where he actually was and how he actually took charge of that kind of time, and to then see The Darkest Hour recently, it kind of brings it alive. And you kind of almost feel like, oh, I know him. You know what it's like when that happens? Well, that's the purpose of the gospel. Purpose of the gospel is to bring Jesus alive to us so that we might know him and we can say, yes, I do know him, and to have confidence that the Jesus that we know is the true Jesus of history. That's what we're going to do. Be excited. Be excited. Well, as we hear Mark read, the reading of Scripture in our service is such an important time. The actual hearing God's voice as we come to him. So as we hear Mark read, as we read it ourselves, and as we explore the passages week by week, we will get as close to Jesus as we can. As Christians, we also know and we hold that the Spirit of God is working through his word, and that Spirit of God is going to make it alive to us as well. So friends, expect to get up close and personal with Jesus. Come expecting that week by week. Expect to get to know Jesus better, and expect to be challenged and called. Mark's Gospel is the first of the Gospel accounts to be written. And so Mark's Gospel brings us the closest in time to Jesus. And Mark's Gospel is based on the apostle, the disciple Peter's experience of Jesus. Mark was working with Peter, and Mark wrote it down. And so Peter, we know, is the first of the disciples to be called by Jesus and was with him his whole time. And so this is as close as we can get to the historical Jesus. In the gospel, we almost touch the real Jesus. Mark calls his work a gospel. It's a word in its time which meant an announcement or a proclamation. Usually that proclamation was left for the really official and important kind. Mark's gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we hear in verse 1. In its form, it takes the form of a dramatic narrative. And this dramatic narrative takes a certain slice of the life of Jesus. It starts with him at the age of around 30, as he begins his public preaching ministry in Galilee, and it follows through for roughly 3 years until his death in Jerusalem and his resurrection. So we get a narrative of those 3 years together. And through this narrative, we see Jesus' supernatural power over evil and over the elements of nature, as well as his personal struggle to remain faithful to God's will and to persevere to the end. We also get glimpses into the other people around Jesus, and we get to see their reactions to Jesus and their belief or their unbelief. And it culminates, as we look at the people around Jesus and their responses to him, to a most amazing thing where it's an outsider, a Roman centurion, at the death of Jesus who says, "Surely, this is the Son of God." In other words, this narrative is a vehicle which brings Jesus before us. It brings Jesus before us, the readers, so that we might make a faith commitment to him. Many of us have made that faith commitment to Jesus. And so our hope as we look at Jesus as presented by Mark again, that we reaffirm that faith commitment and make that faith commitment stronger. It's a gospel. Mark hasn't said, "I've set out to write a history," nor has he set out to write a biography, but there's certain things that the Gospels are biographical and they're historiographical, but it's a gospel. And in the gospel, though, we have information about Jesus and others and about the time and setting that gives us that good base in history that we can have confidence that this is the true historical Jesus, the one who has come from God. So as we go through the gospel over this term, and then we're going to come back to it later in the year, there's three questions I want you asking. Three questions. Who in the world is Jesus? First question. Who in the world is Jesus? Then why did he come? And what does it mean to follow him? Who in the world is Jesus? Why did he come? What does it mean to follow him? Well, as we start to look at Mark's gospel today, I want to draw your attention to two things happening at the same time as we begin to hear the gospel of Mark. First of all, I want you to get a glimpse into the fact that if we had Jewish ears of the time, we would hear a familiar echo as we hear the gospel read to us. In the beginning is how it starts. The beginning of the gospel. It's the same word, it's exactly the same beginning as Genesis 1:1. And so if we had those ears, that, oh, something here. And then there's this great link to the past, the Jewish past, with this great prophet coming, the one in the wilderness calling out the way. And quote from Isaiah scripture. The people, the Jewish people, they would have known those scriptures and recognized it straight away. They're hearing the echo of the familiar. And there's this great Exodus-like story with God choosing somebody and calling them out and taking them into the wilderness. And the echo is strong. But instead of a nation, it's a single person. And instead of unfaithfulness out in the wilderness, there's complete faithfulness in this one. And that person in the wilderness being told that you are mine, you're actually my son, whom I love, the beloved. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. But at the same time as that echo is there, those who had contemporary ears, and most people, original hearers, there were the Jewish original hearers, they'd had both, and there were the non-Jewish hearers as well, those contemporary ears. And in Mark's day, the contemporary ear were kind of formed by the political world that's run by the Romans with Caesar as king. Mark says this is a gospel, a pronouncement, like one coming from Caesar, and this is about a true king, the true son of God. And we'd expect to hear that the name is something like Augustus or Tiberius, the Roman emperor. But instead we hear that it's Jesus Christ, the son of God. Both are happening as we begin hearing the gospel. So please look with me at the first sentence. It's a whopper. It's a fantastic sentence. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if I was Thomas, I'd have some of those words disappear and you could all say them back to me. But we're not going to do the memory verse. These 13 words in English put a slice right through the middle of history. Friends, these are radical words. They're political words. They're challenging words. And we're going to look at these words. First of all, the beginning. Same as I've said, the same words open the Old Testament. It's a loaded religious language. This is something being done by God. Isn't technology good? This is something being done by God. It is something that links to everything that has been done by God before. It's something new, and the world is changing. But when it talked about the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, remember, it's God who initiates. What does God do then? He creates the world and everything in it. And so if we allow the words to have that same meaning and oomph, it is God who is doing something new here. It is God who is creating salvation. God creating salvation. So, first word, the beginning. The next word is good news. The word is gospel. Why we call it Mark's gospel, the good news. This is political language used of Caesar, as I've said before, of world-changing events, an official proclamation. Listen to this inscription of Emperor Augustus dated 29 BC. This is written on one of the buildings that were marked in his honour. It said, the birthday of the god, that is Augustus, marked for the world the beginning of good tidings, or gospel, through his coming. What a claim. What a claim. So when Mark says this is the gospel, that's the baggage it's carrying. That's the weight of it that's being carried here. Here is God's gospel, though. And God's gospel is about a person called the Son of God. And this Son of God is a true Son of God, not the Roman Emperor who self-appoints as a God, but Jesus called the Christ, the Messiah of God, the true Son of the living God. Friends, here's the challenge for the hearers, the first hearers, and for us. Because the challenge is saying, who's in charge? Are you saying it's Caesar, or are you saying it's God? I said, this sentence put a slice through history. It's asked you to actually say, I'm either with the world or I'm with God. It's not a foot in both camps. Who is the true God? Well, Mark says it's Jesus. Now, he uses the name Jesus. It's the Greek name of a Hebrew equivalent name. The gospel was written in a time when Greek was the common language. The Hebrew name is Joshua. So Jesus is good old Josh. And good old Josh, or Joshua, means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh, the true God, the one God, Yahweh is salvation. And then it uses the title. Now, in our laziness, I suppose, of the English language, we just refer to Jesus Christ, almost like a surname, like David Bassett. Doesn't quite work, does it? You know, Jesus Christ. It's actually a title. It's the Christ. Jesus who is the Christ, or Jesus who is the Messiah. Because the Greek word Christ is that Jewish word, the Hebrew word, the Messiah. The anointed one of God, the promised one of God, the one that was told in the Old Testament that God would come and save his people, that God will anoint and appoint somebody to come and be that Messiah. And here Mark, as he starts this gospel, says, this is the good news, a proclamation for all the world about God who is salvation, bringing it in the Messiah. And this Messiah, Mark then tells us, is the Son of God. The true Son of God. And Mark, throughout the gospel then, is going to, through his narrative, give us the proof that he believes we need to be able to also say that with the centurion, truly this man, truly this Jesus is the Son of God. It's funny, we get used to just saying people's names and just saying, oh, it's a name, isn't it? A number of you have greeted me by name this morning, thank you. It is David, yes. But did you know that as you said, hi David, you gave me a blessing? That you reminded me of something really significant and important? Because the name David means beloved of God. That's the name, beloved of God. So whenever I hear my name, I'm meant to, I think that's maybe part of why my parents gave me the name, to remember that God loves me. That's something special, isn't it? Imagine that. Every time I hear my name, I shall think, yes, I'm beloved of God. I'm reminded of God's great faithfulness and God's love for me. Every time I hear my name, I remember that I'm beloved of God. Do you remember each time you hear the name of Jesus that Yahweh is our salvation, that God is our salvation? Oh, that sweet, sweet name of Jesus. God is our salvation. Our God saves. How wonderful. Let me read this verse again. The beginning of the gospel of Yahweh, our salvation, by his Messiah, the Son of God. That's a powerful sentence, isn't it? The beginning of the gospel of Yahweh, our salvation, by his Messiah, the Son of God. This sentence splits all of history. Well, verse 2. Ready? As it is written, now let me talk about that. No, we're going to go a bit faster. We've got the main bit from verse 1. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John the Baptizer appeared. Oh, stop! Stop! This is the gospel of God who is our salvation by his Messiah, the Son of God, called Jesus. John? Okay. What's happening? It's not what we expect. Yet we're so used to hearing that, aren't we? But we want to hear about Jesus because this is what the gospel's about. But importantly, Mark's going to just say, remind us that this is actually part of all of God's history, God's great salvation history. And so we get John the Baptizer appears in the wilderness proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hairs and a great leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. Yum! But we know him. We've seen him before. We know people who dress like that. There's not many of them, just two. It's Elijah. This is Elijah. This is a prophet of God. And this prophet of God is quoting Isaiah, the great prophet of God. This links us back to the whole history of God. And he proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Hang on. We don't normally talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We normally, in the Old Testament, we talked about being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And those who were anointed by the Holy Spirit were the kings. Occasionally a good high priest, occasionally a prophet. But this is really something that was, wow, special, but this is now going to be to everyone. This is something new. This is something amazing that's happening. And in those days, as John was speaking, Jesus, now he comes. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Friends, that doesn't happen often. The audible voice of God from heaven does not happen often. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, there's some amazing times when it did happen, but it wasn't the norm. And it happened at very important and significant times. And so this is an important and significant time. This is God marking this new beginning. This is my Son, he says. The one whom I love, the Beloved. God marking this special beginning. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. So just as we recap that section we just heard, John the Baptist, the Elijah figure by dress, and the Isaiah declaration, the Old Testament voice saying, this Jesus is the one. This Jesus is the one. Friends, just as an aside, that's an important reason why we look at the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. To understand who God is, we need to know the fullness of how God has revealed himself. The Old Testament saying, this Jesus is the one. Then Jesus appears in Mark as a grown man. So he's about 30 years of age. Some of the other Gospels, particularly Matthew and Luke, will give us detail about his heritage and his parents and his birth. And that detail. That's not what Mark's doing here. He starts with him as the man in this place. And Jesus, as a man, goes into the Jordan. The Jordan is so significant in biblical history. It's the crossing of the Jordan that you get into the promised land. It's the divide between, you know, life and death. It's got a whole lot of different concepts in this one place, in this one river. And Jesus goes into the Jordan. And new things happen. The Spirit of God appears on him. And then that audible voice from heaven, "My son, my beloved." Jesus marked out by God, not self-appointed like Caesar, but appointed by God and marked out by God. And then he's tested 40 days, recalling those 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness. And when the Israelites were in the wilderness in those 40 years, what did they do? They turned their back on God. They made themselves a golden calf instead of listening to the voice of God, which was thundering from the mountainside they were beside. And God says, they will not enter my rest. They will not enter the promised land. And so that generation died in the wilderness. It was the next generation of Israelites that went into the promised land. But this Jesus, he's faithful when he's tested. He goes out and he's tested, we're told, even by Satan himself. Matthew will give us more detail. And he stands up to the testing. He does not succumb. Here is the faithful one. Here is the faithful one. And like God fed the people in the wilderness, the manna from heaven, God then sends his angels to minister to Jesus. And so, friends, we're poised. We're on the verge. We've come out of the Jordan. We've done the wilderness. We're ready to enter into the promised land, to hear what the declaration, this gospel is about this Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Are you ready? Come back next week. Cliffhanger. Come back next week. Come back expected and excited to hear about this Jesus, to know him more. But in the meantime, some homework. Could I encourage you to sit down and read through Mark's Gospel out loud in one hitting? Or you may need, you know, go and get a cuppa and do other things and just do it. But don't do it bit by bit over time, but do it in one lot. 16 chapters, and they're fairly short chapters. I'm a slow reader and I can do it. But read it out loud, because it's meant to be heard. And you'll hear so much more about when you hear. If you're not a good reader out loud, plenty of resources online. Just look it up and press the play button. It'll probably come to you in an American accent. But this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay. The words are still true. Listen to it. Hear it this week. So that when you come week by week and we delve into just a small bit as we've done today, you know where it's going and you know what's happening and it builds up. You will find yourself fed so much more richly if you put that bit of work in. I encourage you to do that. It's meant to be heard. And as you hear it, ask yourself, who in the world is this Jesus? Why did he come? And what does it mean to follow him? Who in the world is this Jesus? Why did he come? What does it mean to follow him? Let me pray. Father, that we would see Jesus. That we would know Jesus. That we would love Jesus. Amen.